Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for causing us to see, to hear, to know, and to understand the mysteries, your mysteries, those things that we otherwise would miss. Lord, you're making those things known to us as we would come together in your name. May we come to the place of realizing the importance of this corporate gathering. Lord, as we're asking and we're requesting that you manifest your presence, there's some things you ask of us. May we be responsive to you, to your initiative. So today, Lord, we come to worship. We come to give praise and adoration to your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Fill us afresh with your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Glory to our God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I was thinking as I was standing over there with worshiping the Lord, even the dynamic of us coming together in corporate worship, something happened. I mentioned before that how God will speak to us based upon the composition of the congregation. When you walked into this facility, the composition changed because of your presence being here. You see, something happened just because you showed up. And then the Lord has a way of addressing each and every one of us as if we're the only person in this room. That's amazing how he does that. That he will speak to us and he will acknowledge our presence. He will acknowledge our presence. This year being the year we're saying, Lord, of the manifest presence of the Lord, the question that the Lord is asking us, will we be present? I was listening, was it here or somewhere? He was talking about people saying that they were given the roll call. I think that was in one. He said, are you Dr. Earl here? That's Dr. Earl Johnson here. But are you present? That was Dr. Earl Johnson. That was really a profound statement to understand what it means to be all there, to be in place so that God can do whatever he desired to do among us. You may be seated. One of the things that we praise God for modern technology. We praise God for the internet. We praise God for all of the things that we can take advantage of in order to publish the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes the things that are given to us can be the greatest blessing or the greatest curse. It all depends on how we use them. I used to work a job and we worked the midnight shift. They would give us what was called TV dinners. You know what TV dinner is? TV dinners. And they would take this and put it in the microwave, and at a certain hour of the night, someone would come by and deliver us a TV dinner. Now, I had some mashed potatoes and I had some turkey and dressing and all the other kind of stuff on the TV dinner. And it was tasteful, particularly, you talk about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning after working on the midnight shift. It was good for that time of night, but I still look forward to Thanksgiving. Because on Thanksgiving, if my mama had fed me a TV dinner, I'd been very disappointed. But what she did, she would start days ahead of time preparing the turkey or the duck or the goose or whatever else we were going to eat and the dressing and all the other trimmings. And then by the time the Thanksgiving arrived, I mean, that was a spread. That was a table that was spread with all kind of goodies, desserts and the like. And I believe that that same thing applied to us as we come together in corporate worship. The difference between listening to it on the internet and being here is about as much of a distance between a TV dinner and a Thanksgiving Day meal. Isn't that something? So some people, and you think about it, it's not just coming for the meal, it's for the fellowship as well. Because what happens when we come around the table and we see each other and we look into each other's eyes and we, and now I would long for just one of those days. Here I am now at the age that I am, and my parents both with the Lord and two brothers with the Lord. And I said, it would just do me so good to just have one of those days that at that time we didn't, I mean, it was common to us and we would look forward to it, but it was something that we didn't value as much as I value it now. And I believe that's how we ought to be, that's how it's going to be, even in our future, when God would have prepared a meal for us, the table of the Lord being spread, the feast of the Lord going on, the Lord ringing the dinner bell and saying, I want y'all to come and eat and dine and understand there are some things that I want to say to you. There is a word that's specific to your need. And then there are those that I just watch it on the internet, or I'll just pick it up later on. And let me tell you something, it won't have the same effect. It is for those that are not a part of the fellowship or do not have the opportunity to make it here. You see, they'll get whatever they can get based upon the conditions that they're in. But when it comes to all us who are well-bodied and able, and the Lord has something for us. The Lord has something for us, and he wants us to take full advantage of the opportunity that he provides for us. And I can't say it strong enough. I want it for you. I want this for you, because the older I get and the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize how precious his word is and how precious the fellowship is. Just to see your faces, to interact. You see, more is happening than you realize. When you walked into this room and you looked around at the people and understand, these are some of the people you're going to spend eternity with. These are some people that you desire to spend eternity with. And you will be with them forever and ever and ever. And the Bible helps us understand the beauty of fellowship. How when we come together and we fellowship one another, there's something that's happening within us that's preparing us all the more for eternity, for our time with the Lord. We'll spend with him forever. I'm going to continue on the subject of relationships, because we started that at the beginning of the year, and I said I'm going to stay with it because I really believe that this is something that we need to focus our attention upon, the subject of relationships, because I believe that even ongoing, even in the months to come, we want to focus on relationships and help you to understand the significance of relating to one another. What is God saying to us, and what does God desire to say to us in the area of relationships? And to understand God all the more, we have to understand that he is a relational God. He is a relational God. It is God's desire to have fellowship with us. He is a relational God. We understand that relationships preceded creation, because we see where the Father related to the Son related to the Father, and the Holy Spirit moved between them. It was the Spirit of the Father, Spirit of the Son. And it was a relationship that existed, that pre-existed. And he is a relational God. And then we talk about relationships or relating. This word relating really means he wants to connect with us. That's what that word is real about. The Lord's desire is to connect with us. Now that ties into my previous comments. When we talk about connecting, what does that really mean, to connect with one another, to be joined to one another? That's what relationships are all about. It is a matter of being joined, of being connected. And then there's another part of that, being rightly connected. That's the other part, not just being connected, but being rightly connected. And when we are rightly connected, there is something that develops out of that connection. something is developing out of that connection. Because in that, the relationship itself changes us. When we're rightly connected to the Lord, you can't be the same person you were beforehand. But out of that relationship, you're being changed. Out of relationships, we are being changed. Do you realize this? Something is happening in us as a result of who we're joined to, who you're connected to. That's why relationships are so important, is that that you're being changed. That's why it's important that we be very careful as to who we're relating to or who we're related to, because relationships change us. And then sometimes relationships themselves will change, because when we are connected or we're wrongly connected, and even there are times when we might be rightly connected, but it may be a decision on the part of another to separate. So in that, when separation takes place within relationships, that, I'm going to tell you something that happens, and I've experienced this, even when those separations occur, there's still that desire within the heart of the person to want to be related. You see, you can't just walk away. Some people can say, I just wash my hands of an individual. You probably heard, I think it was Dr. Earl saying too, when people, it might have been one, when people leave our ministry, when people leave your life, when they walk out of your life, it's not just a matter of washing your hands and say, well, I'm good riddance. But there's something that happens inside of the individual when, let's say, fellowship or relationships are broken. And I would say that, I know some preachers, some people say, they just moved into a different room. No, because I'm not seeing you. I'm not seeing you regularly. We're not interacting with each other the way we used to interact with one another. Our relationship has changed, because let me tell you something, as you're in this room together and as you're hearing the word of the Lord together, let me tell you something, it's changing you. So it's bringing us to a place of being on one accord. We're hearing the same message. We're coming together. We're seeing each other on a regular basis. So as a result of that, let me tell you something. You're going to relate to each other differently than you would with people outside of the fellowship. Yes, you have other relationships, but that's going to be there's a special relationship that's being forged as a result of the message that you're hearing and as a result of the people that you're in contact with right here and now. You follow? Something is happening in this particular environment. And that's why it's so important. And don't work against it. Don't work against that. What you ought to do is cooperate with that. You want to be changed. You want the Word of God to transform your life. You want your marriages to look like the message that you're hearing. You want your families to look like the messages that you're hearing. You see that? You want your personal lives to develop into becoming the very message that you're hearing. So we understand that's what happens. So in relationships, our objective is for restoration. We want to see people restored to God's original intent. We talked about not writing them off, because we recognize that they're valuable to God, therefore they're valuable to us. Now souls restored, we're going to talk about restoration here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. This is what the scripture says. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now listen to what it's saying here. It is saying, lest you be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law. Well, and so fulfill the law. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something which he is, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now listen to what he's saying here. I'm going to read it out of the Message paraphrase. It says, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him. Now we're going to talk about forgiveness tonight, but it is saying, forgivingly restore him. I like the way the Message puts it. It is saying that now there's a problem in how we relate to one another, because a brother or a sister now has separated himself or herself from the fellowship. And even though they may be around, we talked about being here, but they are not present any longer. Because whenever you fall into sin, then it's very difficult for you to be responsive to the initiatives of God, because there's a tendency to hide. So here's what he says. If a brother is overtaken, he said, live creatively, friends. If anyone falls into sin, he says, forgivingly restore him. He said, and in this, saving your critical comments for yourself. I like the way he puts it this way. Saving your critical comments for yourself. It is saying, even when he falls, be very careful how you handle the situation. Be very careful what you say about it. Even though you might have knowledge of what took place, but you be very careful how you handle it. Because you can get yourself in trouble based on what you say or what you do, even though he might have done wrong or she might have done wrong. It says that you be careful about your comments. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. What is it saying here? Is that we are imperfect creatures. So as a result of being imperfect creatures, when one brother is in trouble, take heed lest the day will come when you will be in trouble and you will be in need of the very thing that that brother or sister is in need of. Now understand this. This is relational now. It says, now what happens, keep them to yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed, share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Now, let me just stop for a moment and make a comment in relation to restoring a brother. It is not a matter of us talking to everybody else about what has occurred within that individual's life. But when we are engaged in restoration, we must take the time and address the situation directly to the person that's in trouble. You follow? In love, we have to be very careful that we address the situation at hand, the person in trouble, in love, so that, you see, that will clear us or free us from presumptions if we address it. And oftentimes, this is what I've had to do. I didn't do it merely in a statement unless I had full knowledge of the fact that a particular thing has occurred. But if the rumor has become widespread in relation to a brother or sister, then it's a question brought to that individual in relation to whatever may be said about him or her. You follow this? Now, in this, you understand, in confidence, so that now that person can bear his or her soul to you in relation to whatever is going on. And if that person is guilty, mind you, your responsibility is to look at it as a way or means, you know, so that you can participate in the process of restoring your brother. Why? Because what is the objective? Fellowship. The objective is fellowship. You want to bring that person into right relationship so that you can have fellowship with him or her. Why? Because what's going to happen if that person continues to walk in his or her direction and you're walking in your direction, eventually there's going to be a breach between you, because you won't have as much in common to share with one another. Why? That person's going in a different direction. They're going in a different direction. And what happens if you're not careful, and if you're overly sympathetic or you're overly understanding of this particular fault, that you may become a partaker of the fault of a particular that person, a brother, sister, who has been overtaken with a fault. You begin to participate in his or her wrongdoing. So it says here that you might need forgiveness. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed, share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, you're badly deceived. It says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Don't ever think that you're too good, that there's no way for you to ever have fallen in that particular area. Because now what do you do? You say, well, how could you ever do a thing like that? Do you follow? Now that's a breach in communication. How would you ever do? Well, your sin. You see, we all have sinned. And understand this, we've fallen short of the glory of God. So as a result of having sinned in God's eyes, because we have sinned, then a sin qualifies as being what? Sinners. Do you see that? And if it had not been for the grace of God, there go I. So now look at the attitude we must have. This brother is overtaken in a fault. There's something that's controlling his or her life. And now we have knowledge of it. And the objective is, how can I help my brother or sister so that that person can be restored into health again and not write them off? And I'm going to talk about different kinds of relationship. Now, in this, there comes a time, you see, you talk about, there are two scriptures I'm going to read to you now. And if you read one scripture without the other, you would think it's saying one thing. And then you'll see some other people taking the other side, the other scripture, and they begin to lean in that particular direction. And you'll think these scriptures are contradictory, but they're not. Because you'll see the parallel between the two. One has to do with separation. There comes a time when we have to separate ourselves from individuals. But it's not for the sake of remaining separate. It's not for the sake of remaining separate. When I first got saved, I was under the influence of my brother, my buddies, my friends. So as a result of it, you see, we had the things that we did together, that was a common thread that we had between us. So now what happens, if I had come among them, they would have continued to try to draw me in the direction that we had always gone. But now what happens, now that I'm saved, now that I've given my heart and life to Jesus, I love them, but I can't run with them right now. I can't run with them right now because what happens, the pull will be too strong for me to go back to my old ways. I might have told you this, because when I got saved, I wanted everybody to get saved. So what I did, I wanted to go back to all the places that I used to go to before I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There was a club I used to hang out at on Friday night. I said, I witnessed almost all the folk that I had seen outside the club. But then I got enough nerves. I said, what I'm going to do, there's a restaurant on one side of it, and then the club was on the other side. I said, I'm going to sit in the restaurant, and everybody that come out of the club to come into the restaurant, I'm going to witness to. You follow? So I'm sitting in the restaurant eating, and then a brother or sister walk in, and I'm telling them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. And then eventually, it was so few and far between people coming in. I said, well, there's nothing wrong with me just going to sit at the bar. And I said, when I sit at the bar, I said, now I know I'm going to see the bartender. I'm going to see this person, that person, the other. So when they come and they sit, now I have a larger audience to minister to. So I'm sitting at the bar. And I'm talking about Jesus. You follow this. And then certain people walk into the bar. You follow old friends. And before long, you see, I had to leave that environment because what was happening? I was being drawn back to my old ways, inch by inch, with the best intentions in the world. My intention was to lead people to the Lord, but understand the environment that was familiar to me was drawing me in. So I said, no, I can't go back. I can't go back because, you see, one thing lead to another, to another, to another. So what I had to do, I had to separate myself from the environment, but not only from the environment, I had to separate myself from my friends. It wasn't that I saw myself as being better than them, but for this juncture in my life, I couldn't afford to be around them because I was too familiar. They were too familiar with the old me, and I was too familiar with them. I said, I got to stay away. And I had to separate myself. Now the scripture that I wanted to read to help you understand this, this is what it says here. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, come out from among them. You've heard this. This is Old Testament. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Now listen to what he's saying. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Now understand what he's saying. So now you begin to see a religious zealot to say, I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with those that do. Do you follow this? So what he said, come out from among them. We have nothing to do with sinners. Well, how are you ever going to get somebody saved? If you had a place, but understand, but the Bible does say, come out from among them. What does it mean when it says, come out from among them and be ye separate? It is saying that you are holy. You are other than. You are different. You are not like them any longer. And it could very well mean for a season, you don't need to hang around people that will influence your life. Do you follow this? Until you get strong, you need to be in this kind of environment. You need to be among. That's why I talked about, you see, because if you don't like this environment, then how are you going to have the strength to handle the world? You follow. If you have difficulty in this environment, let me tell you something. The influence out there is stronger than the influence in here. That's important. I want you to understand this. It's not just a matter of getting people to come to church, but understand what happens. We ought to love the fellowship of the saints. There's something I mentioned. There's a dynamic that occurs as a result of us being together. I read too. I listen to the news as well, and I watch television and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. All of those things that are influencing me, I must cleanse my mind of all of the voices that are all around. And let me tell you something. And this is a sanctuary. This is a sanctuary. This is a place outside of all the other activity. And it gives us a perspective in relation to what's happening in the world. Now we see the world differently. When we hear certain things and we see certain things, we hear and see them differently. Why? Because we've been in the presence of the Lord. So understand this. So now what happens if you love out there more so than in here? Then the great influence is there. So it says, come from among them and be ye separate. Some folk got this thing mixed up. They thought it meant stay away from Christians. Since you're Christian, let's abandon the fellowship of the brethren. Or let's make this few and far between. But he's saying, we need to come together. So now, understand this. He says, so now, when you come together, God is speaking to us. He says, then I will receive you. Do not touch the unclean. You're not engaged in activities because now your consciences are being sensitized as a result of your exposure here. You follow what happens when you begin to even think about something and think about doing something outside the will of God. You've heard so much of God's word that now your consciences have been trained so that now it's not as easy to participate or cooperate in activities that's against God. So now watch what it says. Do not touch the unclean thing. Then he says, and as a result of that, he says, then I will be a father to you. You will see me as Father, and you will be sons and daughters, says the Almighty. But then it talks of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. It says, for the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So you begin to see Jesus Christ interacting with common people, with people that were tax collectors and sinners. Wait a minute, because he wasn't there. He was strong enough not to be influenced by them. But if anything, his influence was great enough to influence them rather than being influenced by them. Do you follow? So when he came among them, he wasn't coming among them with the threat of being influenced, that he would be brought into their environment. But if anything, he was there to bring them out of their environment, that they may have fellowship with him. You follow this? So he was a friend of tax collectors. He wasn't there because he just wanted to engage in their activities. But understand, he met them where they were in order to bring them to where they ought to be. This was the humanity of Jesus. He was human among them. In other words, Jesus was not a weirdo. When Jesus showed up among tax collectors and sinners, if you were just observing him, if it was just by, let's say, observation, you wouldn't have seen a whole lot of difference. You'd say, look like he's just like the rest of them. He's laughing and having fun with these sinners. But what happened? You didn't know the kind of impact he was making upon their lives, because they had to see his humanity in order for him to reveal to them his deity. You see, the meeting place was his humanity, but the objective was his divinity. You follow that? So the grace of God comes down to our level to bring us to God's level. So now, look what happened. They see him as a glutton and a wine bibber. But then he says, but wisdom is justified by her children. What he's saying is that the wisdom of God is justified by the fruit that it bears. You could see how much wisdom was provided by the outcome of the relationship. What is being produced? What kind of fruit is being produced as a result? In other words, you can determine as to whether he was wise or foolish based upon what he was able to produce. Do you see that? So now you see his children. If you look at the fruit of ministry, if you look at, that's why I said I'm desiring that we bear fruit, because we want people to say, this is what I'm teaching, or what we're being taught. But this is the fruit of what's being taught, because now we see people responding to the message and their lives being transformed as a result of that. So all of the things I'm saying here, the ones that wisdom is justified by her children, it is saying those that really hear the message, you see, will bear fruit of the message that they hear. You see that? You'll begin to look like the message that you're listening to. That's why I said you have to be here, because if you can, you have to be in place. You have to be present and all here in order to bear fruit. You can't just sample this thing. You have to be all in. Are you all in, or is this something that you are giving thought to? It's just like, what I mean by giving thought to, it's like you're saying that I audited certain classes, but I didn't enlist. You follow? I attended the class, but I didn't really enlist. And guess what? I didn't get any credit for any class that I audited. You see, I didn't get any credit for the classes I might have audited. I only got credit for the classes that I participated in. And understand this, the same thing applies. We're not to audit what God is in fact saying. God wants us to be all in. So now, Look at what happens. Wisdom is justified by children. What kind of fruit are we bearing? What do we really look like as a result of what we're hearing? And understand this. He was a friend of tax collectors and heathens. Now understand this. Let me read another scripture even concerning this. We talk about wine bibbers and that and the like. Here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if a brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." That's 18:15, Matthew. "If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now, we mentioned that already. If a brother has sinned against you, go and tell that brother that he sinned against you. But just go tell him and him, you and him alone. He said, if he hears you, you gain your brother. But if he will not hear you, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now what are you doing? This brother has sinned against you. Now you're taking someone with you as a witness so that they too can establish what is being said. He says, and if he refuses to hear them, he says, then tell it to the church. Now when he says tell the church, he's not saying now it's time to make a public announcement so that everybody in the church know what the offense is. No, tell it to leadership. You see, the ones that represent the church, let them know what's happening so that this thing is no longer something that's a secret. Why? Because he's not heard a brother that's come to him, so therefore you tell it to the church. Now the church is involved in the whole process. He says, but if he refuses even to hear the church, now he's refused counsel from the church. He says, now look what it says, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now we just talked about tax collectors and heathens, didn't we? Now you see the parallel. I wanted to talk that so you could see, because some folks say, well, if he's going to be to you like a heathen or tax collector, now I can finally write that individual off and have absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with him or her. No, I'm not going to treat you like you are a Christian brother anymore. You see, now you're no longer privy to the fellowship of the saints. You follow, you're no longer this thing of excommunication. You're no longer privy to the fellowship of the saints. We're not going to treat you as if you're in right relationship, you're in good standing with the church. But understand this, but when it comes to, as Jesus was a friend to tax collectors and heathens, watch what happens. He was really saying, in essence, that now I'm here to influence you back into what? Into right fellowship and relationship. The only interaction that I have with you is to help bring you back. That's what it's about. It's not because if I get to the place where I'm hanging out with you and I'm just involved, now what's happening, your influence now is taking me into your sin. But the objective is, you're going to be to me as a person outside of the will of God. And I'm going to treat you that way. But understand this, lovingly, restore. Forgivingly restore. You follow? The objective is, I still love you. I still love you. And I'm still concerned about you. And I want you to be in right relationship with the Lord. But understand this. But I'm never going to look at you as if this thing is right. You see? That you're justified in the activities that you're engaged in. But understand this. That's really the position that we're to take as a church. Now, as we begin to look at, and I'm going to tie this in to some of the other teachings, as we look at faithfulness in relationships, what happens as we relate to one another, we have to understand that we have a part in the process. I'm responsible. I have responsibility in every in the relationship. It is not just your responsibility to me, but if I'm to relate, I have a responsibility also to you. You see, to relate to one another is twofold. I have responsibility, and you have responsibility, and we must shoulder our responsibilities. So here's what happens. If we're to relate to one another rightly, if it's our objective to relate, the thing is that we got to be careful not to hold grudges. Not to hold grudges. I'd be very careful that whatever might have happened that was offensive. You follow this? Now, the Bible just told you what to do, right? You go to your brother and get it straightened out. If that is handled, if not handled that way, then bring someone with you. And then if that's still not handled, deal with it from the church. But after it's all said and done, and let's say, and you're working towards restoration, you cannot hold grudges. You got to let it go. You follow, you got to let it go. You cannot, because if you hold grudges, well, I still, now understand this. When we talk about this, it is not saying that you won't remember what took place. Now, I'm going to put that in category for a while. It's not that you won't remember what took place, but the attitude that you have toward it is different now. You see, don't hold grudges. Don't let the pain of the past become a hindrance to you. Or even we talk about letting go of something. I put this in, even the pleasure of the past. That something might have been pleasant. See, we got to learn how to release stuff. You got to let stuff go. Let it go. You see, you got to, there comes a time when you have to go on with your life. You can't get stuck at any given point in your life. You can't get stuck in time. But you have to go on. Time does not heal all wounds. Our willingness to forgive is the antidote to a wounded spirit. You follow? What will cure, what will heal our spirit? What will cure the wound? It is the attitude to forgive. When we're willing and ready to forgive, that's when the healing begins. That's when you get healed, is when you're willing to let something go. Now, how do you let it go? Over time, and you wonder, some people say time heals our wounds. Over time, we are able to see things differently. Over time, we begin to see things differently. In other words, we begin to see things from God's perspective. What do I mean by this? That there's something that happened, and right now, all I see is what happened. But as time goes on, God will bring this thing in perspective. He will begin to show you, even as it was with, we begin to see where many things took place, even in Scripture. You follow? And where people would do things against certain ones. But then God would begin to give a different perspective to that particular thing. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery. And you know the story. They were trying to get rid of their brother. But what happened, Joseph, over time, was able to get a different perspective, even of the thing that caused him pain. You follow? Abandoned by his brothers, put into a pit. But then over time, God began to give him a different perspective of what took place. He said, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't have any clue as to how their evil intent was going to be used by God for good. So what happens as he was sold into, you know the story, it just so happened, and then just so happened, and then we begin to say, I won't tell the whole story, and then you know he in a place of prominence, and now he's actually able to provide resources for the whole, not only for all of his people. And he said, you meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Do you follow? God meant it for good. We begin to see Jesus Christ crucified. suffered and eventually was crucified, was and all of that, they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Stephen stoned to death. They meant it for evil. God turned it around and caused some good to come out of it. So now, as we begin to see God's mode of operation, you follow what happens? We had a place where time does not heal the wounds, but we get a different perspective over time, and we see things differently. God will show us what we grasp hold of empowers us to release that thing that was once holding on to us. You follow? What we have grasped hold of empowers us to let go of what was holding on to us, because we were a slave or a prisoner to this particular thing. But now we've gained insight, revelation. God has given us something so that now we can let this thing go. Do you follow? A future. He shows us a future, or the latter end. And understand, we see things then from eternity's perspective rather than just merely from time. It will time. You see, the question is, when we are dealing with a matter, will that thing really matter, let's say 10 years from now? Would it really matter 15 years from now? Would it really matter 20 years from now? Would it really matter 50 years from now? Now I'm taking it all away. Would it really matter in eternity? Would it really matter in eternity? Do you follow? So what is happening as we begin to see it, because it just happened today or yesterday, the question is, would it happen in our future? Will it really matter in our future? Will that thing really matter? As we continue to grow in the things of God, that thing that happened to us, will it really matter? So if it won't matter in eternity, then we have to begin to work on it even now. Lord, I want you to take me through process so that I can get an eternal perspective of this particular thing that's happening right here and now. So I can see it from your perspective, so I won't get caught up into the moment and not be able to see it the way you see it. Because God is looking at the end before the beginning. That's why he said, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. He has seen things from eternity's perspective. That's why, you follow, I was talking about even some things that happen. We have to learn how to lose. I'll get to that after a while, but learning how to lose, you know, learn how to let things go, how to release things. Because here's what happens. I use this as an acronym. The betrayal, abuse, neglect, and divorce. Betrayal, abuse, neglect, divorce. Ban. Being banded. But understand this ban around our hearts, the band of bondage that takes place when we're being betrayed. Betrayal. This thing, when you betrayed, that thing is deep. You trusted someone and they betrayed you. Oh, I think it was, what was her name, wrote the book, Betrayal's Baby. Bunny Wilson wrote a book called Betrayal's Baby. How I just keep whining. And then abuse. A person that's been abused. I mean, you carry the wound of abuse into your adulthood. If you've been neglected, there's a whole lot of people that's been neglected, or divorce or abandonment, when people just walk out of your life. You follow? These things can ban you and bond, have caused bondage, so that some never are released from the wound. See, we must be reminded, these things remind us, these wounds are reminders to us. When you do not know that you have been healed, they remind you that you've not really been healed yet. Have you really been healed? When the memory is no longer, this is when you know you're healed, is no longer an obsession. If the memory of this thing is no longer an obsession, you still know, you still remember the fact that these things happen. When it says forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for the things which are before you, it is not saying that you no longer remember, but it is saying that the memory no longer haunts you. You're no longer controlled by the memory, but you can stretch yourself beyond the memory of whatever took place in your life. Do you follow that? You can reach beyond that, reaching for the things which are before you. You follow? And what happens? Forgetting means no longer being tied to that, tied to your past. In other words, it was Malcolm Smith that says, yes, you were victimized, but you're not a victim. You see, your name is not victim. You were victimized. This happened to you, but that thing did not identify. You're not identified, but what happened? People say, well, I am a person that was raped. I am a person that was divorced. I am a person that was abused physically or sexually. So therefore, I am this. I am that. I am. No, don't buy the label. Don't buy the label. That happened to you. But don't be identified by an abuse or some abuses that took place within your life, or even abandonments that might have occurred within your life. Don't be identified by it. Now, you're moving beyond the pain to see them in a different light. Because in that light, we see light. The light of the glory of God shining in your path. Then you'll begin to see this thing differently. No longer controlled by your past. Now, to forgive in these areas where you, here's what happens. Some people they say, well, I forgive. But they really pretend that those things do no longer bother them. You can't just engage in pretense as if it, we need help in that area. You see, you can say, I forgive you and not forgive. You can say that I'm done with that and you're not done with it. Do you follow? So what happens, you need help from God. Lord, help me to get over this particular thing. Lord, I need your help. Now, how do you get that help? You must remember. You see, you must remember him and remember what he did in order to get us to that place. He says, when we talk about Christ, and I'm moving, seeing things differently. It says in Philippians chapter 4, not that 4 and 11, not that I speak in regards to need. Now, I don't want that scripture. I want to talk about this whole thing of reconciliation here. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now understand that we are reconciled to Jesus Christ based upon what he did for us. Do you follow this? It's based upon what the Lord did for us. So in other words, there's nothing that happened to us that didn't happen worse to him, that wasn't worse, that happened to him. And as a result of it, the objective was to bring us into right relationship with him. Now, I just want to go back to this, and I'm going to close in a minute, because I just want you to see something here. Because as we begin to look at our own pain and moving past the pain, it's not a matter of just saying it doesn't bother me anymore. Not all things require your mentioning them either. You got to bring it all up. You say, well, I'll tell you what I need to do. I just need to unload and mention everything. Assumptions do not always have to be mentioned, because some of those things are merely assumptions. And when you bring, you say, well, I forgive you. Let me put it this way. I forgive you for the way I felt that you felt towards me. I forgive you for the fact that it appeared as if. You follow what I'm saying? Now what happens? Now you just dumped all of that stuff on another person. Do you follow what I'm saying? That person didn't have any feeling. I didn't know you felt that way. You follow? You keep that to yourself. You don't have to dump on other people your assumptions. Because what happens is just a matter of your heart then. I am no longer going to think that way about that particular person. You follow that? And now some people talk about, I'm going to forgive God. I've heard people say that. Let's forgive God. Let me forgive God for his, you see, the way I felt. You see, God, you can say, they really believe that. Lord, I'm releasing you, Lord, of such and such and such. What do you think? Who do we think we are? Do you follow that? You say the Lord can handle our offense. He can handle the fact that we were angry with him, upset with him. No, it was based upon our misunderstanding of him. You follow that we were venting. You don't have to release God from something because God is righteous. It's our understanding of God that has twisted. So the whole thing is that, Lord, you're righteous altogether. And whatever has happened, even though I don't understand, you're still God. It's not a matter of trying to reduce God to a level where we releasing God from something and thinking you understand. That's foolishness. So as a result of that, you follow, behavior does not do not use it as a means of manipulation, because sometimes what you can do, you can say things to manipulate. It's just a way of manipulating another person. Well, I forgive you, but you're really trying to get them. I forgive you for such and such and such. The person has no clue. You see, that can be manipulation. See, clearing your slate while dumping on the other person. Always keep in the forefront of your mind how the other person may benefit from your act of repentance and releasing of forgiveness. How will they benefit as a result of it? Not how they will feel, not making them feel worse, but helping them along the way. Repentance, when you repent, you're reinitiating the process. You're uncovering or exposing oneself before another. It is when you, one way of looking at repentance is like being naked and in need of covering. When I'm repenting, I'm naked. I'm exposed. You see, the devil isn't exposing me. No one is exposing me. I'm exposing myself. That's what repentance is. It is saying, I'm coming. I'm vulnerable before you when I repent. You know, now when we come before the Lord, that's the same thing. When we came to the Lord, repent before him. We're vulnerable before the Lord. That's very vulnerable. That's that point of vulnerability, is that we come before the Lord with nothing. Lord, all the stuff that I thought I was, I've come to realize I'm not any of that. I'm nothing. You reach that place of nothingness. You see, that's what true repentance is. You see, godly sorrow, worketh repentance. Godly sorrow brings us to the place that need not be repented of. You follow? It works within our heart the kind of repentance that we not repent over the fact we repented. You follow? Because some can repent and then hate the fact they repented. Do you follow? I repent. Well, I hate I repented. But understand, godly sorrow, work of repentance, need not be repented of. It said, now I'm glad that I exposed myself before the Lord, because until I exposed myself to him, I could not see those things that God desired to reveal to me. So, you see, because we repent and then we turn towards the Lord and we receive insight and revelation from him. So it's uncovering. God forgives those. Even when people don't, even when the person doesn't accept your repentance, God still forgives. You've done your part. You've done your part. You said the person didn't receive it. Well, you've done your part. You've done your part. You see, now we talk about this whole thing. You see, when we repent to each other in relationships, marriage, even in marriage, you see your spouse differently. You see your spouse differently. You see each other through different eyes. You're no longer looking at each other with a critical spirit. You're always looking for the faults in each other. But now you can see, you see, focusing on their mistakes. What benefit are they to me? If anything, they are more of a hindrance than they are really a help. See, blind to the beauty that resides within the other person. You can't even see the beauty that resides within them. And then when somebody else see it and start giving them compliments, you're surprised at what they see. You follow that? Thinking only if they knew the truth behind the story. You follow? Because you got all these things that you think you know. But the truth of the matter is that you don't really know them yourself, even though they might have been with you all of these years. Maybe they had, that person had not grown bitter, and you allowed yourself to grow bitter. When bitterness grows, you follow, the Bible calls it a root of bitterness springing up. Many are defiled. You see, that person is seeing the beauty of the person that you have grown bitter towards. Whatever that root of bitterness is, it could have been one thing that happened in your life that caused a root of bitterness to begin to grow, to spring up. Do you follow? And then many are defiled. And then when you speak, you follow, you will always paint a negative picture rather than a positive picture. Why? Because the root of bitterness is there. You follow that? And the other person is saying, they don't see that person the way you see them. But every time you open your mouth, you're saying, if you only knew. If you only knew. That's a root of bitterness springing up. Many are defiled. So the more you speak, the more you turn people against the person that saw that individual in a positive light. Many are defiled. Many are defiled. You'd be surprised how rumors can spread and how people can become bitter just by talking. Sometimes it's best to keep people away from certain ones because a root of bitterness is in their heart. You care because the person said, oh, I love you and I love this church. I love people. But there are certain people now. If they get next to that person will have something to say negative. And before long, you see that poison, that venom, begins to spread from person to person to person. Do you see that? So many are defiled as a result of a critical spirit. Is the glass half empty or is the glass half full? Yeah, that's the difference, you see. You see. Now that's what I was going to get to, and I'm closing. Is that, you see, when you have this critical spirit, we get to the place where you always see the negative. But here's what we have to do as people of God. And it's a hard lesson to learn. We have to learn how to lose. I know it doesn't sound spiritual. You see, we have to learn how to lose. We have to learn how to release, how to lose, how not to always win. Do you follow? Because if we live in a life, you follow, I'm going to show you the patterns now. You begin to see it was the loss in the lives of certain ones. Let me read in scripture because y'all won't think I'm just making up stuff here. Here in Philippians 4, that's where I was headed, Philippians 4 and 11. He said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You see, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased, to be brought low. But I also know how to abound. Look at the fluctuation. I know how to be on the bottom, but I also know how to be on top. So understand, it's not fatalism. It's not saying, well, I learned how to be on the bottom, therefore my desire is to always be on the bottom. No, I know how to still manage even when things are not working in my favor. I learn how, you see, some folks can't learn that. Learn how to lose. So I learned how to be on the bottom, learn to be on top. I learned how in everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Look how he did it. He reverses it. First of all, he says that I learned how to be abased and to abound. Then he reverses it. He says, now I know how to be full, but I also know how to be hungry. Some people know how to be full, but they don't know how to be hungry. Some people say they learn how to be hungry, but they don't know how to be full. Both to abound and to suffer need. It almost like he said the same thing. I know how to abound, have a lot of things, but I also know how not to have anything. And then we begin to see how he's able to fluctuate. I can do all things. Now, listen to what he says here. I learned how to, but not functional now. I can do. Did you see that? See, I've learned how to handle the affairs of life, things that fluctuate. But in the midst of it, I can still do. Whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm in need, I can still do. It doesn't take away from my doing. I can still do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You said, now, how can you still do all things when you are abased? How can you do all things when you're suffering need? Well, the need does not take away from my doing. I can still do even when I have needs myself. Are you hearing anything here? I'm still functional, even though I have personal needs. It doesn't take away from my ability to function. Do you follow this? I can do all things. Now we come to understand. I'm just going to move on for the sake of time. Now we begin to see 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation to bring things into right relationship, right perspective. He said that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He has given us the word so that now the message that can reconcile is a message that he has given to us based upon what he has done in us. Now he's doing it through us. He says, now we represent him. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Understand the message. He is saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Bring people back to God. He says, for he made him who knew no sin. That's losing, isn't it? He knew no sin, but became sin for us. He lost. So in other words, Christ was the biggest loser. Did you see that? And some people look at it that way. They say he lost and that was the end of the story. But he was the biggest loser because he became not a sinner, but he became sin. He was identified as sin for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us. He said that we might become identified as righteous, the righteousness of God in him. So look at the exchange. He lost that we might win. Do you see that? So he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And then here's what it says in the message. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences. You hear that now? Drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We are speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How? You say, in Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. So that's the ministry that God has given us. That's the ministry that God has given us. So how can we hold stuff? If you really understand your ministry, if you really want to understand the ministry that God has given us, that's the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile. To reconcile. And only way, you follow, we have to be at a place where we must, when we see that we've wronged our brother or sister, we must be willing to repent. We must be willing to repent. Let me tell you something. I begin to look at, I'm looking at Krista in particular. She's very quick to say that when she would offend, she would come quickly. Our children, you know, I curse too. I'm just bringing, because even today, Krista would come and she'd say, forgive me for the attitude that I had towards you today. And I'm thinking, I said, I didn't even notice that you had an attitude today. You follow? I didn't even notice. But she wanted to make sure her conscience was clear. You follow? And when I hear that, I'm challenged by those kinds of things. I'm challenged because you think about it. You know your attitude. You know your attitude, disposition. You follow? And it wasn't you did such and such. I had the wrong attitude towards you, and I want you to forgive me. You say, when I hear that, I'm challenged by that. I said, well, how many times I might have had the wrong attitude and didn't say anything? So we learn some things, you see. We learn some things even from our children. But that's what God wants us to do. It's be in a place where we're quick. When we see that we've offended, we see that we've wronged an individual, don't wait for them to come to us. But when we know that we had the wrong attitude towards them, let's be first, quick, to go to them. I had the wrong attitude. I saw things wrongly. And understand this. And what it does, it opens a window for you to receive forgiveness from the Lord when you have this kind of attitude. I'm going to quit here. So, Father, we thank you for what you're teaching us in this area. We thank you, Lord, that even as we are praying for your manifest presence, that there are certain things that you require of us in order for us to be in a place for you to reveal yourself in a way that we've never seen you before. Lord, we want to be rightly joined together. We want to love the fellowship of the saints. We want to be at a place, Lord, where we find pleasure in you more so than any other. So, Father, forgive us for the times we neglected you. And even when we see others neglecting you, we see the reflection of ourselves, because we too can say that there were times when we neglected you as well. It doesn't justify those that would neglect you, but trusting that it will clear the path for them to be reconciled. So, Lord, I thank you that even tonight, the things you've shared with us, that you will help us to see things in their right perspective, giving us a kingdom perspective, a heavenly perspective of life, things to value. So, Lord, we give you praise and honor for how this word will work within our hearts and produce fruit which will justify the wisdom that's being conveyed. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We thank God for his word, and we trust that the day is going to come when we're going to see sinners coming to the Lord, because we will be going out and our lives would be so, I would say, we would be so contagious as Christians that we would draw them to him. Amen. Amen.